I invite you to turn in the scriptures to Daniel chapter 7, page 884 of the Church Bible. Daniel chapter 7. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. The beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, "As for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. A hinge is a very useful piece of hardware. It usually connects doors to walls so that it can turn without being disconnected from that wall. And hinges have a part that connect to the door and to the wall. Without the hinge, a door is mostly useless. Without the door, there's a large gap in the wall. So hinges are very important pieces of hardware. Daniel 7 is a hinge. It's a hinge between the first six chapters of Daniel and the last five. It's connected to what comes before because it's written in Aramaic, like chapters 2 through 7 are. But it's connected with the following chapters because its subject matter aligns more with the visions that follow. So Daniel 7 is a hinge. And that tells us that Daniel was written by one author, that it was meant to be one book, that it all hangs together. And the point of Daniel 7 is that the Son of Man rules history. The Son of Man rules history. In chapters 1 to 6, we can see how many rulers set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed one. We can also see how they've all been humbled, every last one of them. God rules over history. And now in this chapter, we actually go back in time. Chapter 6 saw Daniel being delivered from the lion's den in the reign of Darius the Mede. But in chapter 7, we go back in time to the Babylonian kingdom of Belshazzar, who was king right before Darius the Mede, under whose reign the Lord wrote that terrifying message on the wall. Now, in the reign of Belshazzar, Daniel had this vision of four beasts set in contrast to the one who is like a son of man. So that's the basic contrast going on in this chapter. The four kingdoms, the son of man. Now, as we've talked before a little bit when we looked at Revelation, this kind of literature is called apocalyptic literature. Apokalypsis is a Greek word meaning revelation. And it's the Greek name, in fact, for the book of Revelation. And this literature is actually much easier to understand than we tend to think. And the reason it's easier to understand than we tend to think is that the details of apocalyptic revelation are not all symbolic things may be made to resemble something else. If you see a monster with 10 horns, horn number 8 does not have a specific meaning followed by horn number 9. Rather, we're supposed to say, what do horns in general mean in the Bible? And when we find out that horns mean strength, we can easily come to the conclusion that 10 horns means great strength. Now, we have a little bit more than that to go on in this chapter because we have an interpreter in the form of the angel who tells Daniel that 10 horns represent 10 kings that will rise up. We don't know for sure which 10 kings those are, but it ultimately does not make a huge difference which 10 kings they are. The point is not to get bogged down too much in details, but rather seek to be impressed by the vision as a whole and understand the big picture. The other thing to keep in mind is that interpreting apocalyptic literature, very little of it, in fact, is to be interpreted literally. When the text says, The sun will be no more, and the moon will be turned to blood. The rest of the verse does not tell you that we're expecting partly cloudy skies with a few scattered showers. It's symbolic of the end of the world, the end of a whole age and reign. And in saying that, we are not denying the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. After all, metaphors and similes and symbols are all over the Scriptures. When Christ says, "I am the door," we know he does not mean that he is a block of wood. He does not mean for that to be interpreted literally. He means that he is the way into the kingdom of God. And apocalyptic literature has much more symbols than most other kinds of scripture. Daniel and Revelation are most of the apocalyptic literature of the Bible. There's a few chapters in Isaiah and Zechariah that are also apocalyptic, but Daniel and Revelation have the most. The point of Revelation is also the point of Daniel. Jesus is going to win because Jesus rules in power over all the earth. Now, we do have certain things that we can go on in this chapter. Certain details are explained. So, for example, the first beast, the beasts are four kings or kingdoms. And the first one, a lion with eagle's wings, represents Babylon. The fact that the wings were cut off sounds a lot like the humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? And the kingdoms are those that will come on the earth. That's what the angel tells Daniel in verse 17. Similarly, most interpreters agree the second kingdom, described as a bear with one side raised up, represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And possibly one side being raised up means Persia had more power than Media and the combination of those two kingdoms. Most interpreters also agree that the leopard is Greece under Alexander the Great, or to be more precise, Macedonia. Leopards are very fast animals, and Alexander conquered the entire known world in about 4 years. And this leopard has wings, so that it's super fast. Four heads means it's extremely smart. It means it ruled wherever it looked, the four corners of the world. It saw everything and it conquered everything. Of course, after Alexander's death, the kingdom split into four parts. Alexander died when he was only 33 years old. Now, most interpreters think that the fourth beast is Rome. And it could well be. But it also has, you know, it's emphasized that it's different from the other kingdoms. The main point of the fourth beast is its opposition to God's people. And Rome didn't always persecute Christians. It didn't persecute the Jews much before the time of Christ, and after the time of Constantine, it didn't persecute Christians again. So it's quite possible that this is actually the kingdom of Satan as a whole. The first three kingdoms are portrayed as animals, but the fourth is a monster. It does not resemble the others. But Rome did resemble previous world kingdoms in many respects. The point of all this is kingdom after kingdom, world power after world power, and the ruler of all these kingdoms is really the kingdom of the beast, which is utterly opposed to God and to his kingdom. So the horn that boasts of itself is the one who opposes God and his kingdom. An Antichrist, maybe the Antichrist. But the Antichrist will not reign forever. And the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven. So here we can see then, the opposition becomes very sharply defined. The four kingdoms, on the one hand, the Son of Man coming in power and glory on the clouds of heaven. We have to look at what this phrase, Son of Man, means. It has its origin right here in chapter 7 of Daniel. In the Old Testament, whenever you wanted to say that someone had a certain character trait, you would say he was a son of that character trait. So if you wanted to say someone was very compassionate, you would say he was a son of compassion. Or if he was very wicked, you would say he was a son of wickedness. So if you wanted to say the person is a preeminent man, a very important man, then you say he is a son of man. And the son of man spoken of here is nothing less than the man Adam was supposed to be. Adam was supposed to rule over all creation and rule it for the glory of God. And Adam failed to do that and so plunged mankind into sin and misery. But here in Daniel, we have this glimpse of a descendant of Adam who will do what Adam was supposed to do. The second Adam. Notice how comprehensive his reign is. He will rule over all peoples, nations, languages, and he will do so forever. An everlasting dominion that will never be destroyed or pass away. This is verses 13 and 14. You don't have to read the New Testament much to realize, of course, that Son of Man is the most common way that Jesus refers to himself. And whenever he refers to himself in this way, he's referencing a bunch of things in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Psalm 8, several other psalms, and here in Daniel 7, he often brings into view the other context, the rest of the context of Daniel 7. When he does that, the Jews pick up stones to stone him. Because everyone who reads Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, knows that the Son of Man is divine. There's a lot of different interpretations about Daniel 7, but they agree on that point. Jesus is the one who brings in the kingdom that Daniel is talking about, the dominion that lasts forever. He's the king of the universe. He rules as Adam should have ruled. He's the one who will overcome the beast. Well, the beast will have some fun, but it's going to be judged and found wanting, and the rule will instead be given to the Son of Man and to the Holy Ones. That's us. We'll live and reign with Jesus forever. And that's really what this passage is all about. So there's several applications that we can glean from this passage. The first is that there are passages of Scripture where it is best simply to look at the main point being made. Try not to puzzle out every little detail. As I said, we don't know who these 10 kings are, or the single one that comes after who puts down 3 kings. We don't know who any of those are. And that's okay. We have to be humble before God's word and recognize there are things in it which we may never understand fully. God is God and we are not. The second application is that we need to be living with the end in view. All too often we get caught up with everyday aspects of our lives and we start to think, application means how to live in those everyday aspects, and that's all there is to application. But you see, we have to live this life with the end in view. Because we're not citizens of this world, we're citizens of the next one. So to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who reigns now, and is preparing us to reign as kings and queens in the meantime. In many ways, that's the most important application of all apocalyptic literature, to live with the future in view. And I don't mean, of course, any of the ridiculous and methods of fortune telling. horoscopes, Ouija boards, all of those kinds of things. That's not how we find out the will of God. We know how history is going to end. We know that all people will bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ, either willingly or unwillingly. They all will. We know that all evil is going to be eradicated. We know that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. So living with the end in view involves bowing down and submitting to the Lord Jesus right now. That's the most important thing that we can do to live with the end in view. And if we do that, we will live and reign with him. The only other option is to be conquered and to bow the knee unwillingly. So humility in reading the scriptures, living with the end in view, and thirdly and finally, not being afraid of what the world can throw at us. Now, the fourth beast wasn't in existence when Daniel wrote this book. That's an extremely important point. People were worried about Babylon at the time and the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel's telling the people there, look, there's worse stuff that's coming. There's this terrible beast that's coming. And that beast doesn't hold a candle in power next to the Son of Man. The Son of Man has dominion even over that terrifying beast. And if he has dominion over that beast, then surely he has dominion over Babylon, the nation that was oppressing Daniel and the rest of the Judeans at this time. And we see the same principle at work in the New Testament, because Jesus has conquered death itself. He's conquered Satan himself, the very worst kingdom of all. How much more does he rule over modern nations? And modern nations, they think themselves invincible because of technology, because of having bombs and having great military equipment. And those things are so puny when God is looking down and sees all of these humans milling around like so many ants. And these little ants are saying, oh yeah, we're really something. The result is that we have no reason to fear. Nothing to fear. We don't need to fear death, because Jesus has conquered death, taken away its sting. We don't need to fear Satan, because the kingdom of Jesus Christ has already conquered Satan's kingdom, in principle. Yeah, there's a mopping up operation that's happening now, but in principle it's done. And those are the two most powerful enemies we've got. And we certainly don't need to fear even our own government, however oppressive it becomes of Christianity. The government of any nation is puny. It really has very little power compared with the God of the universe. Let us pray.